we go. Okay. Well, we kicked things off last week on this Humility of a Hero series, talking about Jesus Christ, the hero of heroes, one who is infinitely high and made himself a servant to every single one of us that has put our trust in him. And of course, from his humility, we have each received salvation, we who have trusted in him. So it's a really significant thing. So this is the Humility of a Hero series. And so I just thought I'd throw up a little definition. This is what the dictionary defines as a hero: as a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. You know what? I'm going to get dizzy if I keep of all the days not to have my pliers. I need to tighten this up. All right. I just want to, so all of these people that we're going to be looking at this summer will be people whose lives we can emulate and whose faith we can imitate. There'll be something that we can learn. In fact, this is a verse that I think I share this every summer when we go through this kind of a series. It's Romans 15:4. I just love this. Whatever was written, are you with me here? Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that by perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why it was written. In other words, we can see how God has operated in human events from what we see in the scriptures. We can see what pleases him and what incurs his wrath. And then we get to see the outcome of people's journeys. Do I want that, or do I want to avoid that? This is the benefit of what was written in earlier times. We can see how people have journeyed with God. We can receive instructions on how to trust him. Sometimes the words get very vague, don't they? Trust the Lord. Yeah, just trust the Lord. It is helpful to have some examples of people who have gone through real situations. So the things that have happened before us, I just want us to really think about this morning. These are real people with real events who made some real decisions, faith decisions in their life. And today, we want to look at the life of a young woman, probably in her 20s, named Ruth. We've come to know her as the great-grandmother of David, King David, and even in the lineage of our Savior himself. But as is always the case, so also with Ruth, she had to be tested. She had to make a major decision in her life. She had to endure and respond rightly to the life that she had been dealt. Hebrews says that all of God's children will be disciplined. Every single one that God receives will be disciplined. Everyone. No exceptions, okay? Everyone. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you will have an experience something like we're going to look at this morning with Ruth. And so let's pray, because we want to take it in. Thank you, God, that you want to instruct us this morning. That's why you wrote this. And I just pray that you would do that. We know that your spirit, you say, communicates with our spirit, and we want that to happen today. Our encouragement is that you know every individual spirit here in the room, and we ask you to touch each one individually as is appropriate in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a really short book. I mean, you can read it in 15 minutes. We're not going to read the whole book, but we are going to read quite a bit. And I want to read the first 5 verses here just as a way of introduction to this book. Now, it came about in the days when judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So let's just stop there a minute. Some of the things that we really should focus on here is Elimelech shouldn't have done that. He was not supposed to do that. It was not the will of God that any of his children go to some pagan nation to find refuge or deliverance. Surely there was some place in Israel that he could have gone, and that's what God would have wanted. The authors that I studied in preparation for this message all agree that this was more than just a bad decision on Elimelech's part. It was actually sin. He knew. This was a time in Israel's history when every man did what was right in his own eyes. We read that twice in the book of Judges, and that's what we were told here, that that's where this falls, is the time of Judges. And so Elimelech just did what he thought was right. They didn't have a Bible to read, okay? You can forget stuff. They were supposed to listen carefully to the priests who had scrolls, the revelation of God that they had thus far, which would have been the Pentateuch, the first five books. And then they were supposed to pass it on. It was supposed to be spoken to the next generation. They were supposed to memorize it and speak it to the next generation. That was the idea. That's what God had in mind. When you don't have a Bible, just speak it. Speak the truth. So that is the background. And first of all, as we read this account, we want to just think about this, that Ruth would have been grieving the loss of her husband. Not only that, she'd also lost her brother-in-law, and before that, her father-in-law. She's a pretty humbled person. Let's read the rest of chapter 1. Then she arose, that's Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." In other words, marry again. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God," mark that, "where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she, that is Naomi, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. That was convincing. So here's the case. She was a widow. Ruth was a widow. And she was determining to live in support of another widow. This is a hard decision. This is a faith decision. She had learned some things about God from Naomi. It has to be from Naomi. She wasn't going to learn it from the Moabites. And Elimelech appeared to be a little bit out of it in his relationship with God. She learned these things about the God of the Hebrews from Naomi. The important thing to note is this was Ruth's hour of decision. And you will have one. You will have an hour of decision where it doesn't look very good. You're just stepping out on the promises of God, and that's all. You will have one of these too. It would probably have been easy for Ruth to go back to her country and her people and just make a life for herself there. She was almost certainly young enough. She's probably pretty and young enough to get married, have another family. So we can conclude that it was because there was something intriguing about Naomi's God that was her reason to go back with Naomi. Boaz kind of confirms that in another chapter here. I think we're going to read it, that he says that she came to seek refuge under God's wings. That's what she was after. I just want us to see the contrast here because this is instructive. This is written for our instruction. Here's the instruction. She could have trusted her youth. She was young. She could have trusted her beauty. Nothing is said about it, but she was young, probably pretty. She could have trusted her people. If she went back there, surely somebody would have taken her in. Somebody would have provided. Naomi said, just go back to your mom's place. That would have been easy. She could have trusted her gods. They had gods in Moab, Chemosh, and a bunch of others. She could have chosen to trust them. She could have trusted everything that she could see, and it would have been easier than the choice she was making. She was choosing, instead of those things, to go with a widow, to support a widow, and to give her allegiance to the God of Naomi. Boaz later describes her actions as proving that she specifically was appealing to God for refuge under his wings. So let's read the end of this, the rest of this chapter. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Been gone 10 years. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. It means pleasant. Don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because, someplace here, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So when Naomi says, I went out full, notice the pronoun, I went out full. This is the decision. She probably didn't make the decision for Elimelech, but, I mean, he was his wife. And she says, well, we just kind of made this decision on our own, and I left. But she did not say, God told us to go, or God sent us to Moab. She says, I went. But the Lord brought me back empty. She recognizes that God's hand has specifically been against her, but God has brought her back. It's God who brought her back. She made the decision to go, or at least to go with Elimelech. I just want us to notice, though, that God's providence and love is starting to unfold for Naomi because they happened to come back right at the beginning of the barley harvest. It would be about this time of year. It'd be about the barley harvest. When you come back from another country 10 years later, your barley harvest is long harvested, okay? There is nothing there. Starvation awaits them, unless, and we'll go on to chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one of those whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather the after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like your maidservant." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and drink your dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean after supper, okay, he's still at it, Boaz commanded his servant, say, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her, and you shall also purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about a bushel. That's quite a bit. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what was left after she was satisfied. Remember from supper? She didn't have quite a she didn't eat all she had. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest." That'd be the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest too. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Some things I want us to notice in this chapter. First of all, she asked, "May I please go out and glean?" This woman was in subjection to her poor widow mother-in-law. Sometimes it's not real easy to be in subjection to your in-laws. She did that. Notice that she requested to do something that was a provision of the Jewish law. This was written in the law of Moses, this thing about the poor being able to glean after the reapers. You know, a little bit falls out, you're cutting the grain down, you're shocking it to dry, and some of it falls, just leave it there. That's for the poor. I think this is interesting. Even when it says that he told them, just pull a little bit out and drop it, why didn't they just give it to her? Why'd they drop it? God understands people. He knows We need to do something of value. We're made for this. And so rather than just giving her a handout, just let it drop. Let her pick it up. Let her have some value in her life. Let her do something that blesses her and her mom, her mother-in-law. Where'd she get this understanding in the first place? I guarantee you nowhere in Moab would this have been written that the gleaners should come after the harvesters. This was something that she learned from Naomi. There was no scroll. Naomi has to be the one who told her about this in the Jewish law. But Ruth was willing, in that decision back there on the road to Judah, she was willing to do this at the risk of starvation. There's no hope. There's nobody over there. Father-in-law's gone. Her husband's gone. Brother-in-law's gone. Aside from somebody being generous to them, they're going to starve to death. This is the level of the decision that she makes. And then in this chapter, we notice some of the characteristics of Ruth's life. The servant in charge of the reapers reports that she's been laboring all day long. Right now, she's taking a little rest, but she's laboring all day long. And then after supper, she gleaned till dark. And I think there's some instruction here for us. You know, in our country, we've kind of made it 8 to 5. That's a full day's work. I think when God set this planet up, he really planned kind of daylight, sun up, sun down. And Ruth gave it all she had. She was there morning to evening. As far as we know, that's what it reads like to me. I think there's an eagerness there. Again, a submission to a load of work. Work, work. Ruth was a worker. We see some of Ruth's self-thought in verse 10. She fell on her face before this man. Why'd she do that? You know, if we did that with one another, it looked kind of weird. It's embarrassing. Just fall on your face. It was a way of great respect, great honor, great submission. Isn't that? What else can you take from that? This was in her mind. That's how she thought of herself. I am submitting myself to you. I'm a nobody. You are somebody. That's what was in her mind. She also thought of herself as a foreigner, which she was. But this shows that she didn't regard herself as one entitled to anything from the land. That's not how she thought of herself. You know, in our country, illegal immigration has had a lot of press, hasn't it, for the last several years. And I think for many of us, we feel compassion for people who escape another country. But the thing that grates on us, doesn't it? The thing that grates on you is when somebody comes here to our land and without ever expecting to give allegiance to our people or our flag, demands that you take care of me. This was not Ruth's attitude. She was a grateful and submissive woman. All right, let's read chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put some perfume on and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall take notice of the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." And she went down, or so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Commanded, that strange word for that suggestion. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Obviously, this means after he was asleep, or he just said, "What are you doing?" And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. What this really says in the language that this is written is that he was tossing and turning and disturbed by his feet getting cold. This is what was going on. So that was the reason for uncovering his feet in the first place. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Where'd you learn that language, Naomi? Then she said, "May you be blessed." He said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." It spread. Everybody knew. "And now it is true. I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me your cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she said, she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." So notice here in this chapter that Ruth's obedience, it just continues. She says to her mother-in-law, "Whatever you say, I will do." And in fact, I just noticed that word, what she says to Boaz, or the text, I think it's the narrator that says that she thought it was a command. She took her mother-in-law's recommendations as a command. This woman had submitted herself to her mother-in-law. In verse 9, again, she identifies herself to Boaz as his maid. It's just a term of submission and trust. The removing of the blanket from Boaz's feet, this is in no way a sexual enticement. This was, again, in obedience to her mother-in-law, but this was in the Jewish law, again, that the thought is just exactly what you said. She said, "You could be my redeemer. You could marry me and raise up a son to my dead husband so that the name of Mahlon would never fade away. You could raise up a son to Mahlon." So she goes along with this plan, and Ruth probably learned this from Naomi. I mean, she had to have. That's where she had to have learned it. But she was a good student. She listened well, and she submitted to the plan. Well, for the sake of time, I'll just tell you the rest of the story because it's getting a little bit long here. Boaz becomes the family redeemer. It works out that way. And the fruit of that is that he and Ruth do become the grandparents of King David and ultimately of our Savior. So let's think about this. Naomi gets a replacement for her dead husband, a boy named Obed. Obed means servant. It's interesting, in the text it says that the neighbor ladies named him. This is the weirdest thing to me. A bunch of old ladies, I'm sorry, don't know if they're old. The neighbor ladies named Ruth's boy that Naomi raised. I mean, that's the way it's written, that she was the little boy's nurse. That's the way it was done in those days. And so Naomi gains someone who's going to take care of her. Remember that she was wandering in disobedience. When she made a commitment to return to God's will, God took care of her needs. Is this not instructive for us daily? Isn't it true you wake up and you don't necessarily feel, "Man, am I a man of God today? Man, do I want to do the will of God today?" A lot of times you wake up thinking about what work you have to do. And then you wander in that sometimes. And God needs to bring us back from that. We learn that from Naomi's obedience here. Well, Ruth finds fulfillment for her decision to follow Naomi's God and to make him her God. She finds a husband, but more importantly, she finds that God has good in store for those who decide to trust him, whatever the odds. It does not matter what the odds may be. She becomes like Abraham, who the scripture says, in hope against hope, he followed the will of God. Didn't matter how bad it looked, if God made it clear the direction that he should go, that she should go, that's the way to go. So what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So what did we learn? I think we learned from Naomi that God can bring us back from disobedience and bring glory out of the rest of our days, and we need to get at that on a daily basis. But from Ruth, we learn the value, and this is the title of this message, really, is play your role. Play your role. Everyone has a role to play. Her people were not to be included in the Jewish community. She was a Moabite, and the Moabites would not allow the Israelites to pass through their land when they were in the wilderness. And God said, that's it. For 10 generations, no Moabite is ever going to be allowed in my community. Here is a Moabitess. So God's mercy has triumphed over his justice in this case. God's allowed to do that. And we learn that Ruth, she accepted that role. She accepted the role of widow. She accepted the role of a widow to a widow to a widow. And she accepted the role of being a foreigner. And yet she continued to expect God to bless. She's like the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus, you know. Jesus' ministry was with the Jews. It wasn't with the Canaanites, but this Canaanite woman wasn't going to take no for an answer unless he absolutely refused her, and she got her wish. That's what Ruth also shows us. God honored her faith. Though she was a needy widow, she did not expect an entitlement from any human source, but played her role as daughter-in-law to another widow with a view to God's good hope. Naomi had shared this vision of God, and she believed it. God humbled her, and she accepted it. She learned to quietly trust God for her future. She learned the all-important God factor. Now, this is really the crux of this message. She learned the God factor, but there's only one way to learn it, and that was to go through what she went through. Until we learn that God has our back, we will be insecure. And we can't learn that God has our back without going through some form of Ruth experience. You can't read it in a book and have it. It won't be yours. It will not be your experience until you go through an experience like Ruth went through. Many years ago, in a youth group time, we had about 30 kids in a youth group, and the leader of the youth group, John, you might even remember this, I don't know, but the leader of the youth group asked, have any of you ever felt like you didn't fit in? And every single hand went up. Now, these were like-aged kids who had association with one another on a regular basis, and yet they could not find, here's the point, they could not find in those relationships enough security to feel like, yeah, I always fit in. The point is, there's a monstrous problem with trusting anything else to meet your security needs. And until we learn that God can and will have our back, we will be insecure. The only way we can become confident that God is trustworthy in our everyday life, to be confident that he has our back, and that nobody can disrupt his good will for our lives. When Jesus, in the Gospel of John, there are many times that somebody sought to kill him. One time they tried to push him off a cliff. A lot of times they tried to trap him in his words to destroy him in his name, his reputation. But what the scriptures record is it wasn't his time yet, so he slipped away. The same is true for you and me. Until our work is done, God has good for us, and nobody or nothing can destroy his will for our lives. I have a comment here. When the trials come, we, like Ruth, must play the role that God has given us to play. But what does that mean? We're not used to thinking in terms of our role. We're not used to thinking in terms of, I am a this, I am a this, I am a this, I am a this. Well, you are either a son or a daughter or a father or a mother or a sister or a brother or an in-law to someone or an employer or an employee or a co-worker or whatever we are. Proverbs says that all the weights of the bag belong to God. What I mean is God has a specific will and attitude for you to display in your unjust circumstances. You want to get to know God? Submit yourself. Submit yourself, trusting Him alone. Circumstances don't look very good. Doesn't matter. God doesn't operate on the circumstances. This is what it means. This is what it means to play your role. This was the moment of testing for Ruth. Whether it is to a spouse or a boss or a co-worker or a parent or to a government official, God will have somebody, some human, for you to submit to, trusting that He has your back. I've been in this spot so many times, and He is faithful. You will feel like you're throwing your life away. You will feel like this is the dumbest thing I could ever do. Tithe? What are you talking about? I need every penny I get. Or whatever it may be, whatever test God has before you. You'll feel like you're throwing your life away or like somebody could rob you of your future. If I do that, man, my life will end. My future's gone. You'll feel that way. That's the test. That's what was going on with Ruth. It reads like a wonderful little novel. But that was the test. She could starve to death in the decision that she made if God did not come through. The truth of the matter is that God will be testing you as to whether you believe that He can show Himself to be faithful and good if you behave in accordance with His humility. Make it your ambition to know and do His will, especially in the area of humility. And I guarantee you, you will have a ready supply of stories to tell others of how faithful God has been. The Lord of hosts. In a couple of weeks, I want to share with you exactly why I think God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We'll see this in the life of Moses. I want to visit with us about the life of Moses. I think this is important for us to understand. That's why we're doing this series. Humility is an extremely important thing to understand and obviously to put into practice. And I hope to explain that a little bit more in a couple of weeks here. So I hope you can join us in a couple weeks. Well, I hope you can join us next week, too. Luke is going to share with us about Peter. Peter, let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you. I think we can be instructed from Ruth's example. Thank you for her acceptance of her role. She played the cards you gave her to play, even when they did not look good or promising. And I ask you, God, to remind us, you are the one who said, everyone who comes to you, you reprove as a father, the son in whom he delights, every single one. So help us remember and connect these dots between Ruth's experience and ours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we are going to move on then. Took a little longer than I was supposed to. I'm going to take our offering this morning and share with one another in what God has given to us. Again, you think of Ruth, and I don't think there's anything more frightening. I don't know, maybe there is, but I think it's an extremely frightening thing to think that you could starve to death. And God tests us with our money in the like way, you know, this is all I have to live on, God. That's what we can feel. I would just urge you, give according to your heart, give according to what you feel God would have you give.